This is where the Holy Spirit moves John to write the things which he had seen. And that was the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ at the opening picture of the book of the Revelation. And the things which are, which were the seven churches, we went through the seven churches. And now we're entering into the things which will take place after this. This is that last section. These are all future events that we're going to be talking about from Revelation 4 through the rest of the book. So if you found Revelation chapter 4, let's just read the chapter and we'll go from there. This is John writing. He says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat on was to look upon like jasper and a sardius stone. And there was a rainbow around about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald." Verse 4. "And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him and were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him and sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they were created." May God bless you, our hearing the reading of His precious word. Let's pray together. Father, we enter Your presence, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, consciously aware of always Your presence here, and always aware of Your sovereignty, Your eternal life, Your love, Your righteousness and justice, Your all-knowingness, Your omniscience, Your omnipotence, Your all-powerful, Your omnipresence, You're everywhere, You're right here in this room. And Father, we are mindful of that, and we thank and praise You for who You are. And we're so mindful of Your grace that You took upon Yourself a body and came into the world and grew into, for 33 years You grew, and having no sin to pay for, You went to the cross and there You died in our place to give us the free gift of eternal life by simple faith in the person of Christ. Thank You for Your word. May it jump alive to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. There are 2 familiar phrases that we're going to see a lot, and we're going from now on, and you might want to kind of take this down in your thinking. One is after this. You see that a lot. After this. After this. It's just describing the next thing that John saw. It does not necessarily mean that they follow in a certain order. But the second thing that he says is after these things. You'll see that a lot. After these things, after these things. And that is an indication of events that take place one after the other. So that's going to come into play as we go through the book. So in verse 1, we read, "I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven." just kind of picture a door opening up in heaven. That's what I kind of did when I read the book. That's what I do. I visualize things. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking to me. Well, I'm thinking, I know some passages that talk about the second, the rapture, or the catching up of the saints. It's the Greek word is arpazo, but you can't use arpazo. That doesn't sound good. I'd rather use rapture, and that's raptura, by the way, in the Latin. So that's pretty close, isn't it? Raptura, rapture. It's as it was a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, come up here, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And like I said, throughout the years, many good and godly Bible teachers have taught that this is speaking of the catching away, or the snatching away, or the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. Those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, those who have heard the gospel and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, are members of the body of Christ. We are placed into Him, into His body. This is a catching away of that group. And we're living in an age now which is sort of a mysterious age, and have been since Pentecost, the age of the church. Now, we've gone through that, starting with Ephesus and ending with Laodicea. We've gone through that age of the church. Well, this is the ending of that. When the church is removed, obviously the age of the church ends at that point. This is speaking of, if it is, the translation of the church, which that's my position too. This is what we just call a timeline here. And what we come to here, I'm just going to put an arrow as though we're being removed. I mentioned this to you early on when I first started that seven churches, the teaching of the seven churches, that if I'm correct, or people in my camp are correct on our interpretation of the seven churches, then they're speaking of seven church ages. And if that's true, then we are living, and I have never known anything but Laodicea, because that began about 1900 and has gone all the way up. And everybody in this room, I assume, would be born and raised and reared in Laodicea, which is a lukewarm church. You're not hot and you're not cold. That's all I've ever known. I've spent most of my teaching life as a pastor teacher teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how God has equipped believers to equip the church. And I have spent time in churches and asking believers, "What's your spiritual gift?" And they go, "My what? What are you talking about?" Laodicea. Because during the other parts of the church ages, people were aware of their gifts, of how God had equipped them, and they had worked to grow the church using those gifts. And I think there are probably 10 operable gifts, like I mentioned before, being used today to build the church. But what do we do today to substitute for that? We go out and get us a good, powerful, dynamic gunslinger. A preacher, right? Who can organize and develop. And we teach good training techniques and good, you know, pleasing ways to grow an organization. Now, I get that. But the church is not an organization. The church is a living organism. It's a living body. And you've got to feed that body the way God wants you to feed it, and equip it, and teach it. And you've got to grow that ministry. And you got to teach them the word. "Feed my sheep," Jesus said. "As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow by it." And churches have given up, I think, a long, long time ago, on building the church around the word of God. I mean, really doing that, not just saying they do, but really doing it and equipping saints, equipping believers. I used to tell people as a pastor, I'd say, we need to be winning the lost. We need to be fishing for men, right? But people would say, well, you're constantly telling us that we're to do that, but nobody's showing us how. Nobody's teaching us how to go about doing that. Think about some of the illustrations first of the rapture found throughout the Bible. There were four illustrations in the Bible that are so clear to me of the rapture and back in the Old Testament. Enoch, remember? The seventh from Adam, Enoch. Remember, he was the one, it says, and he died, but the seventh from Adam, Enoch, he didn't die. Bible says he was taken out of here. What's that a picture of? That's a beautiful picture to me of the rapture. And look at Jude 14. Jude 14. And Jude 14 says, now Enoch, watch this, the seventh from Adam, this is what he did, prophesied about these men also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly. Now, watch the number of times he mentions ungodly here. Convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Four times, ungodly. So what Jude was doing is, or Enoch was doing rather, is he was confronting the people with their sin. And so God, I think, took him out of harm's way. Does that make sense? Well, that's what he does, he's going to do with us, I believe. If he's going to rapture the church, he's taking us out of harm's way, because that means we're entering into the time of called the Great Tribulation. It's coming. And I think it's coming soon. That's just my weird opinion and idea. But I think we're right on the cusp, right on the edge of the Great Tribulation. And this is, for, to me, where God closes that gap of the church that's been going on now for thousands of years. He's going to close it up. I've taken us to be with him. And he's going to put that 7 years back into that 490 that we taught about early on. He's going to close that gap up, finish the 490 years that he spoke to back in Daniel, and work with primarily with Israel to motivate them to come back to him. He's going to apply the pressure on the Jewish race to come back to him. He's going to move them to the front of the table and away from the back of the table. Second one I want to look at, the second one was Noah. That's very familiar, right? Noah, he wasn't just snatched out, but he was moved out. God told him to build an ark, and he loaded it up, and then the rains came and the waters came and he moved away. So Noah was taken. What about Lot? Was Lot taken out before Sodom and Gomorrah took place? Lot had to be dragged, didn't he? And I don't think I'm going to have to be dragged. But he was dragged, and his whole family had to be dragged. And then there was this is not taken out, but going through the tribulation with them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember that? And thrown into the furnace for not worshiping the image. What God did is he didn't take them out of it. It was God, the Lord Jesus, I think, pre-incarnate, who went through it with them. They saw four men in the fire, remember? Not three, but he was protecting his own. And that's the whole point. So four illustrations of protecting us from the coming tribulation. Look in Revelation chapter 3. Look in verse 10. because you have kept my command to persevere. Now, this is the church at Philadelphia. This is the mission church. You have kept my command to persevere. I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. That's talking about the great tribulation. So what he's saying is, I'm going to keep you from that. I'm going to move you out of here and keep you from that because you have kept. So that's the first one up here. So let me give you some other passages. John 14, 1 through 3. This is a very familiar passage to you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Watch this now. I will come again. That's the key. And receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the picture. I will keep you. I will come again to receive you to myself. And then, number three, we've got 1 Thessalonians 4:16. You've heard this so many times at the funerals of believers. The Lord himself will ascend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, trumpet of God. Dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now that word caught up is that word, Greek word, arpazo. The one I just mentioned earlier. Arpazo. And in the Latin, it's raptura. That's how we get the word. God is going to protect us. There is not one reason why we should go through the great tribulation. None. So God, take us out of here. We're ready to go. 1 Corinthians 15:51, where Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. It's the Greek word mysterion. And the reason it's called that, it was never mentioned in the Old Testament. The catching up of the saints, arpazo, rapture, was never talked about in the Old Testament. You can't find it. Because I believe the church was not in the Old Testament. Church began at Pentecost. When Jesus was talking to Peter, he said, I will build my church, future tense. That makes sense? And he did at Pentecost. He sent the Spirit who began to place believers in Christ, baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's where the church was born. That's what we're a part of. That's good stuff right there. Now that's heavy stuff and heavy thinking. But when he says here, he says, behold, I show you a mystery, a mysterion. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. And I'm so glad we don't have to go through. There's only two ways to see Jesus. We've got to go through the valley of the shadow of death, which I pray I don't have to. I pray my wife doesn't have to. And I pray that you don't have to. Because we're looking for the one to take us out of here. We're not looking for the grave. We're looking for the coming Christ. He says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And he says, for this corruptible, here's the reason, this corruptible body must put on incorruption. This body's not designed for the kingdom. It's designed for this world. So we have to go through a transformation, a receive a new body. But this corruption must put on incorruptibility, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, those of us who will be involved in the rapture, that'll happen quick. Boom. So now you see me, now you don't. The twinkling of an eye. How fast can an eye twinkle? That's how fast it's going to happen. We're going to be out of here. I've often thought about that. How many planes flying with believing pilots at that time are going to find themselves in a... I think God's going to take care of all that, but that's just the crazy, insane things I think about. But so we have some very, very pointed passages here that speak of this catching up, and that's what John, I think, is alluding here when he says, come up here. There's places in revelation that are symbolic. And this is one of those passages that is symbolic. He says it in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, I saw a door standing open in heaven. John's always seeing things here, like we said to you earlier. And the first voice which I heard was, it says, like a trumpet. Catch that. It wasn't a trumpet, but like a trumpet. So we're talking symbolic language, which I heard speaking with me saying, come up here. Now underline that part, come up here, because that's what we're talking about here. Come up here. John has given us here a symbol of the rapture. And I will show you things which must take place hereafter. He says, and immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat on the throne was to look upon like jasper and a sardius stone. This is, the best way to think of this is a diamond that's has a bright light shining on it, and it's being turned slowly. Can you imagine the beauty that this would put out? All the flashing lights. It's just a glorious picture. It's what he's seeing here. And there was a rainbow round about the throne and the side of the emerald. Now, what does a rainbow always remind us of? No more what? Judgment. So that's a great place for him to bring up the rainbow, because we're talking about judgment here. We're talking about big time judgment. So it's just like God to mention, you remember the rainbow. Keep that in your mind. The throne is said to be set in heaven because of God's sovereign rule, I believe, is fixed and permanent and unshakable. A vision of God's immovable throne also symbolizes that he is in permanent, unchanging, and complete control of the universe. He's never out of control. No matter how this world appears to us, he's in control. And he always has a purpose for everything that he does. I guess that's what I'm saying is this universe is not being propelled along the helpless victim of uncontrollable circumstances. Instead, the sovereign, omnipotent creator of the universe is sitting on his throne as a ruler. The term sitting here indicates a posture of reigning. He's reigning over this earth. The thought is not of our king resting because his work of redemption has been finished, but reigning. Not resting, but reigning. The anticipation, though, is that judgment is about to take place. That's what we're seeing here. God is getting ready to judge the earth. But that judge has a purpose. That judging the earth has a purpose. And that's to bring Israel back into the where they are no longer haters of the Messiah. But they will ultimately grow to trust him and to love him. And then God will move the most hated people on the earth. You know, we talk about racism a lot. There's been no racism to compare with that racism. The Jews have been the hateful end of racism for centuries. One of my favorite movies is The Fiddler on the Roof. I don't know if you've ever seen that, but my heart just bleeds for Israel. Always has. I told Linda when I was in the seventh grade, there's a little Jewish boy, and I noticed that everybody was treating him differently. I never understood why, but I surely know now. And then I've already talked about this, but John described the one sitting on the throne like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance, a crystal clear like a diamond and with a light shining on it. And the sardius stone is blood red. It's a blood red ruby. And I think it too expresses the shining beauty of God's glory and may also symbolize God's blazing wrath, which is about to be poured out on sinful and a rebellious world. John's vision of God's throne is not one of peace and comfort. Its flashing, glorious, splendorous magnificence reveals the terrors of the impending judgment of God. Truly, our God is a consuming fire. But then there's the rainbow. I love that. The rainbow. Just a reminder, back in Genesis 9, the reminder that God's not going to judge the earth like he did before. And we're also going to see the rainbow symbolizes the faithfulness and mercy and grace of God, but also that his attributes operate in a perfect harmony. His wrath never exceeds the boundaries of his love. All of his attributes are in perfect harmony. I mean, we talk about a God who is, like I said earlier, a God who is sovereign, a God who is eternal life, a God who always was. There never was a time that he wasn't. Now, there was a time that this universe wasn't here, this world wasn't here, but God was always here. And then he began, let there be light. And he created. Ex nihilo, out of nothing, he created. He spoke creation into existence. And I love this term. And God said in Malachi 3:17, speaking of the faithful remnant of Israel who feared being swept away in his judgment as a nation, he says, they will be mine. In other words, I'm not going to cast them away forever. I'm going to bring them back. Now, they're in rebellion right now. But God is going to put pressure on that nation. Pressure like we could never imagine. This is why those who are Jewish believers say, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for us. And they need prayer. Because this is what the tribulation is all about, is to bring them back to where they need to be. They will be mine. And it says, and around the throne, verse 4, the 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, the identity of these 24 elders has been much debated over the centuries. Who are they? Who are these elders? Some take it to mean it reveals celestial beings, while others take it as representing the church in heaven. I take that position. Now, the church, remember, if that's true, we've already been raptured. We're there. That's true to Scripture. We're already there. The text does not say, but there are some clues. Let me give you a couple. These elders are clothed with white garments. And throughout Revelation, white symbolizes righteousness or salvation. And celestial beings do not need salvation because they're not lost in the first place. Second, the elders are wearing crowns. These crowns are not diadema crowns, that's royal crowns. These crowns are Stephanos crowns. Not diadema, not diadems, that's what you think of. But Stephanos crowns. These are crowns of the overcomers. These types of crowns are given in reward. Now, there are four crowns that I always bring up. There's a crown of joy given to believers who share the gospel. Paul says in Thessalonians, are you not my crown of joy? In other words, those who had led to Christ are going to lead one day to him receiving a crown of joy. That should motivate believers to tell other people about Jesus Christ. I want to wear a crown of joy one day. And secondly, there's a crown of righteousness, which are given to believers. And that was 1 Thessalonians 2:19 on the crown of joy, by the way, if you're writing those down. A crown of righteousness given to believers who have kept the faith in anticipation of the appearing of Christ is 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8. In other words, there are those of us who have longed for his coming for a long time. You're going to get a crown for that. Lord Jesus, I'm looking for you. Come today. And then, third crown, a crown of life given to believers who persevere through the trials of life. I think I may get that as of late. I chuckle only now. I used to be, when I was back in my early 70s, I had some old believers who would tell me, you ain't seen nothing yet. You're just beginning to fall apart. That's what they're saying. I get that. And that's James 1:12, if you're looking for a passage. And the fourth is the crown of glory. And this is given to believers who faithfully feed the spiritual needs of the flock. And I pray that God, I pray that I receive that, because that's what I've tried to do my whole life, is feed believers the Word of God. Brady Richardson said last night, and there were two nurses in the room with him, and he said, talking about me, he said, "You know who this man is? This man is a Bible teacher." Now, he's not 21 verses of Kumbaya. I get that. He's, in other words, he's a deep, verse by verse, word by word Bible teacher. And he said, "One of the best." And I'm thinking, wow, Brady. I mean, I was thinking that. I didn't say it, but that's a, I mean, I've received a lot of good compliments. I walked into a restaurant, Linda and I did, in Batesville one time, and some lady stood up and she said, "Hey, you're the Grace Man." I've been called worse. So we're looking at the elders. The third, this is kind of a third proof here, but the elders, this name is never used for angels or celestial beings anywhere in the Bible. Anywhere. It is used for a human position of authority in the church and in the synagogue. Only two places. The number 24 is probably taken from 1 Chronicles 24, where David divided the tribes of Levi into 24 courses to represent the whole. And since the church is a kingdom of priests, these 24 elders represent the church as a whole. That's what, when I saw that term 24, or the term elders in Revelation, that's what I thought about. That's a church name. So I'm thinking, we're there. We're there before the tribulation. We'll be taken out before the tribulation. We'll be there. In other words, that's symbolic. So I said this earlier, if this is true, then the church is already in heaven before the tribulation begins. That's why I'm a pre-trib believer. And I don't think there's anything wrong with looking for Christ. I really am. I was thinking, I think about it a lot. And if I'm right on the churches, I think I am, then we've been in this Laodicean age for a long, long time. I was always wondering why. I have an old teacher named Dr. Mark Cameron. Told Linda today, he was always talking about Jesus could come at any time. And I'm thinking, well, Paul said that. And we watch Israel closely, because Dr. Cameron told me, if you ever get lost in the weeds prophetically, watch Israel. Keep your eyes on the Jews. So that's what I try to do as faithfully as I can. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4 is talking about faithful pastors, faithful elders who teach the word. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. Crown of glory, crown of life, crown of joy, crown of righteousness. Good. Okay, let's move on through here. In verse 5, and out of the throne, proceeding lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. We've already talked about that. I want to talk about those faces. I mentioned those faces. In verses 6 through 8, let's get that. We have to jump ahead a little bit. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. We've talked about that. In the midst of the throne and around about the throne were four beasts full of eyes. This is what I wanted to get to. Before and behind. The first beast was like a lion. The second beast was like a calf. And the third beast had a face of a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, now you recognize these words, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. You're thinking about John's vision. When he saw, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Remember that passage in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. This is a reminder of God's holiness as seen by Isaiah. But from John's, this is from, seen not from Isaiah, but from John's vantage point. It's the same vision. And it says the first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, the third creature had a face like a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. Now, I believe that these descriptions view the four cherubim in relation to the created world. The lion represents wild creatures. That's one. Number two, the calf represents domestic animals. We were talking about the dairy farm a while ago. Domesticated animals. The eagle flying creatures. And then finally, man, the pinnacle of God's creation. So the four living creatures, like the angels in general, are deeply involved with the coming judgments of the tribulation, in which they will play an integral role. I'll finish right here. They will be there at the outset of the divine judgment as one of them calls forth the rider on the white horse in Revelation 6. We're going to talk about that. That's coming. Preview of coming attractions. They're going to be there. Another will decree economic disaster upon the earth in Revelation 6:6. While another will give the seven angels involved in the bowl judgments their bowls. In other words, they're all having parts in this thing. And their six wings, you know, their supreme responsibility and privilege is to constantly worship God. That's what they did. Four of their wings related to worship. With two, they covered their faces, since even the most exalted created beings cannot look upon the unveiled glory of God without being consumed. They also used two wings to cover their feet, since they stood on holy ground. So worship is their privilege and their calling and their permanent occupation. Okay, let's finish this thing. Verses 9 through 11. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, now stop right there. I believe this is what we're going to do one day. I mean, we're going to receive crowns not only for those four things that I mentioned earlier, but there are going to be people in this room who are going to receive crowns for fulfilling your role in a local church, carrying out your ministry, the gifts that God's given us. You know, he gave gifts to men. When Jesus was heading back into heaven, he gave gifts to men. And what he told them is do business until I come. Use your giftedness. To the extent that we use that giftedness, we're going to be crowned. And those crowns are going to translate one day into cities and what we rule over in the kingdom. Folks, we're going to be there one day. And you're going to be walking around the kingdom saying, that preacher was right. Here we are. Here we are in our glorified bodies. We're not limited. We're not locked down with gravity. We can move, but we can still eat. I like that. And I know Liddell likes that. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him. They cast their, I talked about, they're casting their crowns, saying here in verse 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created. That's sovereignty. God has made everything for his glory. I mean, I'm talking about the trees, the sun, the moon, the sky, all of it's for his glory, to glorify, to shed light upon him. It's what it's for. So after prostrating themselves, they cast their crowns, and I think we're going to be there to cast our crowns in the same way. I will finish here. It says, you are worthy, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. Both the living creatures and the 24 elders can only worship in awe and wonder as God prepares to bring about the glorious day which Paul writes about. Here it comes. I'm reading Romans 8, 19 through 22. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. You know who that is? That would be us. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom and glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. In other words, all this world is waiting. All of creation is waiting for our salvation. Because when we're glorified, when we're taken out of here, they're going to be renewed. So they're telling us, get on with it. Get on with it. They're going to be renewed to their pre-fall status. Folks, we haven't seen beautiful trees yet. We haven't seen beautiful flowers yet. But God's going to restore this world, this earth. That's chapter 4. You got it.